I have chosen tonight to speak on God-given increase. 9 times out of 10, when a preacher introduces a sermon talking about God-given increase, people immediately think that we're thinking about the increase that God has given us that is expected to be brought back to him upon the Lord's day. But that's not what this sermon is about. It is important to give. It is important to receive the blessings of God, recognizing from that they come from God. But it is also equally important to return to God part of what he has given us. And we all should be interested in increase. You know, as we go through our lives, we should desire increase in a number of areas. We should desire increase in knowledge. A lot of times people think they have gone to school for 12 years, completing high school, or in my case, 13. And they think they've had enough education. Some other people think, well, I've got to go and get 4 years. I've got to get this degree, or I've got to go 4 years and get a degree, and then I've got to go 2 more years, or whatever area in which they desire to learn so that they can work in that particular area, and they desire that increase, and it's good. We desire increase in wealth. We desire increase in various areas of life. The reason for that is because we can all see how we can benefit when increase happens. Nobody benefits when things are decreased. Maybe some things, depending on what the things are. But increase is important. However, many fail to realize that increase just doesn't happen by itself. Oftentimes, many are trapped into thinking that one of these days something good is going to happen to me. Matter of fact, I think that was a tagline for a popular evangelist, a televangelist, years ago. Something good is going to happen to you. Well, wouldn't that occur to everybody? Good things happen to everybody. Bad things happen to everybody. But we're going to talk about God's given increase. Now, you may find a coin or perhaps a dollar bill lying on the ground, or perhaps you may get extremely lucky and find a larger bill. I recall we were walking through the mall. If I remember correctly, our air conditioner had broken at home. We went to the mall to cool off. And we were walking, and Linda and Paul had been home all day. I came home and said, let's get out of here. It's burning up. And so we went to the mall. He was just a little tight. And we were walking along, and lo and behold, he said, look. And he ran over and he picked up money. And if I remember correctly, it was a $10 bill. Now, he had something. Imagine how crestfallen he was when I asked him, let me see that $10 bill. I said, that's just like the one I lost. Or maybe I looked at it and see the president's face on there and says, that's the same president that was on my money that I lost. No, I gave it to him. But he had an increase there. But that's just good fortune. It's not really increase. Now, we may not want to admit it, but increase, whether personal or otherwise, requires sacrifice and it requires effort. You don't get something for nothing. Things that are given to us cost somebody. Now we have for our text this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And perhaps when some have read this particular text, they have misunderstood what is being stated. The fact of the matter is, without the work of Paul and Apollos or some others preaching and teaching the gospel, there would be no increase. Because God has provided the means for salvation, but he has also instructed as to how that message is to be put forth to people so that increase can happen. You stop and think about it before we read our text. You do everything you can to promote the growth of the plants, the little seeds that you put into the ground, and perhaps even put them in little cups and nourish them and sometimes have a light over them and that sort of thing. And you want them to increase. You want them to yield fruit. But if you don't plant them in the ground, not going to happen. If you don't nurture them, it's not going to happen. our text is very familiar. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But then we are warned so that we understand. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And so we want to understand that the increase does come from God, but it costs. It costs God. It will cost us as we help God give that increase. Let's take a quick look at the beginning of the church and see what the phrase God giveth increase really means. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47, we'll see what was going on as the church was started. We know the story, how that the Lord told them to go to Jerusalem and wait till they received power from on high. And as they received that power, they were enabled to speak the words of God to those people that were gathered there. And because of the outpouring of the Spirit, the people came together. They said, what is going on? What's the hubbub? What is happening? And then you have a ready audience. But after the gospel was preached, after people were told what to do to be saved, after they were told to repent and be baptized, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, and they, talking about the ones who had heard the gospel, those who had believed the gospel, those who had obeyed the gospel, they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There's the increase of God right there. People being brought into the church, people hearing that gospel message and being added to the church. It is God that does the adding. It is interesting as we talk about that particular passage that we need to remind folks that God has never made a mistake. He's never put anybody in the wrong church. That's because there's only one. It's the one for which his son died. But as we can see in the reading at the beginning of the church, and in the case of every conversion in the book of Acts, there was not one soul saved unless or until the gospel was preached. When the gospel is hindered, the message is not clearly received, and if and when the message is unclear, the increase is slow in coming, if it comes at all. It is a biblical fact that God just does not reach down and save people. He set things up so that the gospel would be preached, so that folks would have the opportunity to obey that gospel. It gives the increase as folks hear the message and respond to it in accordance to his word. Let's talk for just a second about hindrances to the gospel. There are a number of things that hinder the gospel. People say, well, if folks don't go out and preach, I'm talking about folks who have the gospel, folks who know what they are to do with the gospel. One of the greatest hindrances to the gospel and to the spread of the gospel is the lack of personal growth among members of the church. People who are Christians, who become children of God, are babes in Christ. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We all know how that works. It works that same way in our physical lives. When we arrive here, we're babies. We don't know. We don't understand. We don't comprehend. But in time, and it doesn't take forever, we begin to understand. We begin to know. We begin to see, to realize. And as we realize, then we're able to conduct ourselves. The church, all of its members, are the ones that are supposed to be taking God's word to those of the world. That's God's plan. That's how God gives the increase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we see that the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren in Corinth, and Lord knows, Corinth had a lot of issues. It had difficulties, it had problems, it had divisions, it had strife. And notice what the Spirit had him write here. And I, brethren, keep in mind, they were already brethren. These people had obeyed the gospel, but they perhaps did not grow as they should. He said, could not speak to you, unto you, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They were children of God, but they had not grown as they should. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For you're yet carnal. And then he says, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For one, while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? What was going on there was divisions among them. Perhaps some of them thinking, well, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, baptized me. That makes me a better Christian than you. No, that's not the case at all. It didn't matter if Apollos baptized him, or one of the apostles baptized him, or one of the men who had been baptized previously when Paul was there, or anything like that. What mattered was they had divided themselves and they were hindering the growth of the gospel. What causes carnality to be prevalent when spiritual growth should be happening? Oftentimes we wonder, why am I not growing? Perhaps we should wonder, why am I not growing? Well, there are a number of reasons that can happen. These all produce hindrances to the spread of the gospel. Dull hearers. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. There were those who were Hebrew Christians, those who had learned the truth of the matter, that should not be following the Mosaic law, because they shouldn't have been taught that the Mosaic law had been nailed to the cross. And the Hebrews writer was directed by the Spirit to write to these brethren to keep them from doing that, and was showing them that some of them had become dull of hearing. He said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. In other words, the message wasn't getting through. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, that represents lack of growth. People, when they become Christians, should learn to the point that they should teach other people. And that's how God's increase happens. He says, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Well, why could you say that, Paul? Well, he had already shown them, or I think that Paul is the writer to the Hebrews. Regardless of who it is, the Holy Spirit was directing the pen of the penman. He pointed out, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil are not going to be dull of hearing. They're going to be like the psalmist. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. So why are they dull hearers? Why do people turn off the message? I know if a subject is not interesting, and every delivery of every subject is not as interesting. There are some people that can tell you what's written on the back of a bubblegum wrapper and make it interesting. And there are other people that can tell you some things, and regardless of how interesting in fact it is, the way they present it makes it quite dull. But that's not what I'm talking about here. Why do people become dull of hearing? Well, a lot of times it's because their mind is clogged up with worldly thinking. They're thinking and focused on something besides the Word of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren, he was telling them not to be worldly thinkers, not to think like the world thinks, not to be dull of hearing. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. We say, well, we've got responsibilities. Yes, we do. There's not a soul here that does not have responsibilities in their life. But we also have responsibilities toward God. He said, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then he warns them. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. What he's saying, if you continue to focus upon the world and the things of the world and your worldly responsibilities in preference to your spiritual life, you're going to be dull of hearing. And you're going to die. In contrast, he says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It goes on to say, for it is not subject to the law of God. In other words, the carnal mind will not submit itself. Everybody is subject to the law of God. The law of God is applicable to everyone, but not everybody submits themselves to the law of God. And that's why he says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And when those who are dull hearers because of worldly thinking, what does it result in? We go back to Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. It results in envy. It results in strife. It results in divisions. There are not to be any divisions in the church. And when I say that, I mean among Christians. There should not be any divisions. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. What thing? The gospel. The truth. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's the same gospel that called every one of us out of the world of sin. The same gospel that taught us what we need to do in order to become children of God, that we might be added to the church, that we might be part of God's increase. Be of the same mind. Be of the same judgment. Think on the same things. As we go to James chapter 4 and verse 1, we see that the Spirit had James ask the question of these strangers that were scattered abroad. And as he asked this question of these strangers that were scattered abroad, we realized that among them there were differences. There were strife. There was envy. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? It's a good question. Why do you do what you do? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? We all know where sin originates. In the mind of the individual. And when we follow that mind, that worldly thinking, we hinder the increase of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we see the Apostle Paul directing this young preacher, Timothy, recording it for us for all time. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, notice this person. He is identified by that which he teaches. If he teaches something contrary or different than the wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus, the gospel, then he's proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. And what does that bring about? Once again, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Why? Because people's minds are focused on the things of the world or how it affects them in their physical lives and that sort of thing. Where does that wisdom come from? Well, in James chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we are told where that wisdom comes from. Those same strangers, those that were scattered abroad, was asking this particular location, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Surely there were some. He says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and striving in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And then we see the source of this. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil. This is a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. There's another thing that hinders the spread of the gospel, which hinders the increase of Christ, and that is respect of men. You know, there's a lot of that going on today, where people put other people up on a pedestal. I got a call here recently, and the person asked, is this Pastor Dennis? And I said, no, it's not. I told him that I was the preacher for the Mooresville Church of Christ, but not a pastor. And told him that where the Bible teaches about pastors, there has to be a plurality within the congregation in order for them to have them. And then he said, yeah, because you're a preacher, I want to talk to you. Well, it didn't take long for me to figure out what was going on, and I finally asked him, are you asking for help? And he said, yes, I am. And I told him what our present situation is. And all of a sudden, I came down quite a few levels because we couldn't help him. But this is a huge impediment to the gospel and the spread of it. People call other men reverend. What does the Bible say about that? Holy and reverend is his name. Anybody would take that on? Not a good thing. Bishop in the denominational usage. All of the titles that have elevated men to positions higher than other men are wrong. Remember? As we studied in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, we had the story of telling of how that Peter was directed to go to Cornelius, because Cornelius was directed to send somebody to Peter. That Peter was going to come and he was going to speak words that would tell Cornelius how he and his household were to be saved. And verse 25 says, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Well, hey, a great thing had been told Cornelius, that this man was going to come. He's going to tell you how to be saved. And who wouldn't want to be saved? But notice the reaction. In verse 26, Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. Peter went there to preach the gospel. One of the ways that God gives increase is that the kind of preachers that God wants go out and preach the gospel. What kind of preacher does God want? He wants men who know how to put the foundation in place, or to lay the foundation. The foundation is already laid, but how to build on that foundation that God put in place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, you see, as the Apostle Paul is still dealing with this, is directed by the Spirit, he writes, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe. What they did was to go there and preach the gospel. What they did was go and present the message, which, if the message is followed, would cause increase for the church. They are ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now, notice this. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. In other words, they taught the same message. One supported the message of the other, because both of those messages were given by God. And every man shall receive his own according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. It's important that we realize and understand that we have to put forth some effort in order to receive increase from God. We cannot just sit there with our hands out. Pour it on me, Lord. It doesn't work that way, folks. We've got to put forth some effort. Now, he did tell them, in verse 10, according to the grace which God has given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. In other words, the Apostle Paul came in and preached Christ. And we know that Christ is the foundation. And we have to be careful how we build on that foundation. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. We know that that was going on in other places at other times. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, we've recently studied about Philip, about him going down to Samaria, about him preaching the gospel to those people, and those people hearing it and believing it. But what did he preach unto them? Well, according to verse 5, we are told exactly what he preached. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. When he preached Christ unto them, what happened? God gave the increase. In Acts chapter 9, and verse 20, talking about Saul. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. In both of these cases, and in all of the cases where Christ is preached, the foundation is laid, and then we have to build upon that foundation. And that increase doesn't happen just one time. We say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to be baptized into Christ. The building has just begun. We must continue to build throughout our lives. The kind of preachers that God wants are men who are products of God's grace. And I would say that in many, many circles today, and a lot of people agree with it. Oh yeah, God's grace. We've got to have God's grace. But do they understand what God's grace is? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, as the Apostle Paul is writing again to those Corinthian brethren, or in that first letter, he says in what we have is chapter 15, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. In other words, Paul increased because God gave him increase. And then what did he do with it? But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. In other words, he saw to it that the gospel was preached so that people would have the opportunity to receive the grace of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 tells us clearly what the grace of God is. And people who do not understand the grace of God need to read this particular passage. It is when this is allowed to work in us that it produces the kind of preachers that God wants and needs, the kind of Christians that we all should be. It helps us to develop into the workers in the kingdom that God and Jesus desire, so that the kingdom can grow, so that the increase will continue. We see there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. A lot of times people want to make sure that we understand that Jesus is a part of that grace. I'm not going to debate that, because Jesus is the great part of the grace of God. Without Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation. There'd be no need of the gospel. But what is the grace of God? Verse 12 says, teaching us. What is it that teaches us? It is the word of God. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Remember earlier in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5 and Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, what did they preach? They preached Christ. And there is no increase without Christ. He wants men who will submit to the work God gives. You know, God's laid out his work. He's told us exactly what to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, we see evidence that shows that Paul indeed was that kind of worker. He previously said to the, or we previously read where he had labored more abundantly than them all. He's talking to the Ephesians elders here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. And he said, wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, how many of us can say that? How many of us can say that we never let an opportunity pass when we can introduce someone to Christ? When we can help someone come to an understanding of the condition of their soul? That we can help someone realize and understand what God-given increase is. Well, he told them why he could say that. He said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. How did he do that? He used God's word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, he was not necessarily a great orator. I wish I could have heard, I wish I could hear a sermon from the Apostle Paul. That would be a marvelous thing, I think. I know he preached the truth. I'd love to hear him. But notice what he's told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not in with enticing words of man's wisdom. In other words, he didn't try to spruce up the gospel. He didn't try to make it appealing as men would make things appealing. He preached the truth, and he preached it in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we are told in verse 5 why he preached that way, why his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, in the gospel. God wants preachers who are men who want fellowship with God above all else. That's when the God-given increase occurs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." If we want increase, we have to live for Christ. We have to follow him. And as preachers, that's what we should be doing. As Christians, that is what we should be doing, so that the increase of God continues. When this preaching is preached, when that preaching is received and obeyed, it produces a certain kind of people. And the increase continues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, again, we talk about the foundation. As the Apostle Paul is writing to them, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire try every man's work of what sort it is." In other words, regardless of what work that you produce, it's going to be tried. All of the things that we do in our lives are going to be compared to the Word of God. Jesus said the word that he spoke to them, the same would judge them in the last day. And then in verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And then he tells them, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" We need to understand what this is talking about is the Word of God dwelling in them. But he tells them, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." You know, when God's word is preached and God's word is delivered, there are two types of people, really, two possible results. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, we see the desired result. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Notice we talked about Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." That is where the gain or where the increase was. God increased the church as people were obedient. The Lord knows those that are his. And then he goes on and says, "Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use." God wants men and women to be those who are meet for his use, those who are prepared unto every good work, to carry that gospel, to make that increase continue. They were also told, flee youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The kind of men that are produced should be those who will listen. Listen to what? To the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we're told that it's going to come a time. It did. It is. It is now. When people will not listen. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to say, I don't want to hear this. This is too hard. Remember when Jesus was here on earth? And there were some of his disciples that had followed him. And then he began to teach them things that had a little depth to it. And they said, this is too hard. We can't receive this. We can't do this. And some of them went back and did not follow with him anymore. The same thing is true in the Christian age. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What will they do? They'll do just the opposite. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Prophesy unto us the things that are pleasant, the things we want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. God wants people who can stand the fire. What does that mean? The trials, the tribulations, the persecutions. Those who stand when things are tough. Those are the ones who are going to help produce the increase that God gives. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we see Peter writing to those that were scattered into those areas in which to which he was writing. And as he writes, directed by the Spirit, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to be tried. We're all going to have persecution of one kind or another, but we've got to stand. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What are all of these verses taken together telling us? That we are to be the kind of people that God would have us be, preaching and teaching and living the message that he would have us live so that the church would continue to grow. Stop and think about it. When did the church grow at the greatest rate of speed? When the people were scattered because of persecution. And what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. And as they preached the word, and as people had the opportunity to obey, God gave the increase. That's what we need to do today. Are we growing as God intended? Are we growing as a group as God intended? Are we growing as individuals as God intended? And that's important. That's important for us to draw the distinction between the two. We are to grow as individuals because each and every one has a soul. And that soul, being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, becomes pure. And it's the responsibility of the person who has that soul to nurture it. But also as a group, we are to continue to grow. We are to be strong. We are to be able to help others see how the God-given increase comes. One of those ways is to make sure that people know how to obey the gospel. It is important for us to let people know, because some people will not read it for themselves. The gospel plan of salvation is very clear. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, one is to hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he talks about belief, but he also talks about baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. But before one is baptized, after they hear and they believe, they must do something else. They must repent. Turn away from that life of sin and turn toward God, doing the things that God requires. Matter of fact, in Acts 17:30, it says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now. In other words, from that time when it was written all the way through until the trumpet sounds, God commands all men everywhere to repent. We're also to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But yes, one must be baptized. Remember, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, those people asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37, Peter answered unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Following this, one is a child of God, and they are to remain faithful unto death, but they're also to participate in helping this God-given increase to come about. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here, and as a child of God, you've allowed sin to come into your life. You have hindered the spread of the gospel. You have brought shame or reproach upon the church by your actions, by your words. Whatever the case may be, if it's sin of a public nature, it needs to be addressed publicly. There's also the opportunity for this as well. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, the erring Christian is to repent and to pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, we've all received God-given increase in one way or another in our lives. But don't we want to be ready when the Lord comes back? Don't we want to be ready when life for us on this planet is over? You have that opportunity to become ready or to return to him in repentance and prayer tonight. We'll stand and sing the invitation song. If you're subject to it, won't you come?